That's okay. Those of you with no responsibility whatsoever can move up a couple of rows. Yes, you're in the front. You're sitting on the floor. Works for me. All right. So Glenn is not here this week, but he has kindly shared his thoughts in a small novella with me. So he is actually somewhat here. It's just in a younger and arguably more attractive package. So I will be channeling Glenn for you this morning, hopefully, and we'll get this teaching out there. So before we start, I want to go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this group of guys. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before them and bring your words, Father. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, you would inhabit what is said, that you would inhabit the discussion, Lord, because, Lord, you were the biggest man there ever was, Lord, and we want to learn from you, not from me, and not from Glenn, but, Lord, learn from you. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, take control of this, and let your words come forth. Let your concepts come forth. I just ask that you would impress yourself on us this morning, because you are everything this is about. And I thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. All right, so how many of you read through Manly Maxims chapters 3 and 4? All right, a couple of hands, that's good. Okay, how many of you remember the first two? Anyone? Manly men do manly things. This man can't get the cap off the marker. Okay. So I'm going to put these up here. Manly men do manly things. Okay, does anyone remember some of the points that were made about that? What does it mean to do manly things? Feel free. Yeah, feel free. You guys brought your book. What are some of the guys that he was talking about? One of my favorite things, and this is actually pre-manly things. It was in the chapter before, where he's talking about the Andy Griffith show, where where the deputy is in charge of the whole town. He sees someone robbing a bank. He's like, "Oh, we need to call the police!" And the guy with him goes, "We are the police!" Right? Men take responsibility, right, for what they see around them. Anything else stand out to you guys about manly men doing manly things?
It's about doing, taking action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I should be typing. Sorry, what was that again?
It's about doing.
It's about doing. There you go. It's about doing. Okay, anyone else? All right. The second one was, anyone? Was that the second one? It was. No, manly men tend their fields.
Yeah.
Responsibility. Manly men tend their fields. This is a big one. This is a big one. And I don't want to review too much. I know Glenn went over this stuff. But in our society, men are taught that in order to be a man, you get to tell people what to do and not give anything in return. I'm not sure where that came out, but that's, if you look at TV, you know, your typical American guy. The reason Homer Simpson is so funny is because everybody can relate to him, right? They try to make the media relatable, in addition to influencing us. So when you tend your field, that means, and again, not to rehash what Glenn was doing, but this is one that made a big impression on me. When you tend your field, you're taking responsibility for the things in your sphere of influence. What's in your sphere of influence, right? Maybe it's maybe you're single. Maybe you have a car and you have a dog, right? Well, how dirty is your car? Are you taking responsibility for that sphere of influence? You know, whereas some of us, most of us, I guess, in this room are older. We have families. We have kids. Maybe some of the kids are moved out. You know, your sphere of responsibility is increasing. And I heard it said one time that the reward for doing good work is being given more work to do. And it's absolutely true. So if you don't want more responsibility, don't tend your field, let it go to weeds, right?
That's exactly, you know, you can say, and, you know, you talk to interview guys, talk to guys in prison, how many of them, man, that took my father out of their life, or that just this big disconnection there.
Exactly.
Taking responsibility.
Exactly. You got to take responsibility for what's around you. And that goes into our discussion for this week, which is manly men build manly men. And there's actually more to that statement than what meets the eye immediately. And some of the things that occurred to me right off the bat. Well, first of all, let's go to you guys. What does this mean to you? After you read through the chapter, the three of you that did, hands that went up, and everyone else, what does it mean to build a manly man? Anyone? What does this actually mean to you? What jumps out at you?
What you do is going to influence.
What you do is going to influence, absolutely. And there's actually, that's a more important statement than what you realize, I think, and I'll get back to that. Anyone else?
Godly man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, can we also say that any kind of man at all, let's take the manly out of this. Men build men. And we couldn't put a blank in front of here. And pretty much any word you fit in there is going to fit that statement. Okay? And X here in this blank is always going to equal X in the next blank. So if I put, say, angry men in the first statement, angry men are always going to build angry men. Okay? One of the things that that God has put in us as men is that we will always reproduce. We are leaders. And we don't really have a choice about that. Okay? Men are leaders. They're leaders in the home. They're leaders in society. That's just the way God set it up. And regardless of whether we want the responsibility or not, we have it. And that is a big point. A lot of people, like, you know, in our society, the men are taught that, you know, well, the women can do what the men can do, and we're just going to sit back and we're going to surf the channel. Well, guess what? Even sitting on our butts and surfing the channels, we are still leaders because it's who we are. It's not what we do that makes us a leader. It's who we are. It's who God created us to be, right? So that means that we can choose to be a good leader or a bad leader, but we can't choose to be a leader. We've been given that responsibility. And anywhere we go, what's inside of us and what's coming out of us is going to imprint itself in the people surrounding us. We are going to have an impact, guys, no matter what we do, no matter who we are. It's going to have an impact on those around us. And so, godly men, building godly men, what you were saying there, what you do has influence. And if you're aware of what's inside of you, then this statement, godly men build godly men, is going to apply to you. Right? The other thing that occurred to me, and this is kind of a freebie, that kind of occurred to me on my way over here this morning, but when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees came, Pharisees and Sadducees. They came to him with a question. Now, you know, a man died after having seven different wives, right? You ever hear this story? The guy took the sister because the wife died, and then that wife died, so he took another one, etc. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife will be whose husband will he be? And Jesus said, listen, you're not thinking properly. He said, in the kingdom, after we die, is that there's not really going to be gender. Gender's not going to be an issue. You're going to be like the angels of God, right? So you're not thinking properly here. It's going to be different, right? So what that tells me is that while we're here on earth in this life, our genders decide the role that we play. Okay, you're born a man, so you have influence as a man. You are a husband, you are a caretaker, you are a tender. But how many times are we referred to in the Word as the bride of Christ? Right? Everyone in this room is a bride. If you got a problem with that, sorry, go take it up with the Scriptures, I'm just reading the Word. But it's not a gender thing when Jesus is talking about the bride of Christ and the husband. Right? So everyone in this room has the dubious honor of being both a husband, i.e. a caretaker. Think of a vineyard, a husbandman. Right? He husbands the vines. Right? So you have the responsibility of being a caretaker, and you also have the responsibility of being a bride to Christ. Right? Someone who is taken care of. Someone who lends themselves to someone else. A relationship. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. So, what do brides do? Oh, in the purely visceral sense, the word, purely physical sense of the word, right? They reproduce what their husband places in them, right? And so, guys, if we look at this from a spiritual perspective, okay, we are the bride of Christ. We are also leaders in this world. Which means that when our husband pours into us, Jesus Christ, our husband, pours into us and makes us this, men that look more like God, then we carry that in us. And we build that in us. And we bring forth more godly men. Folks, we were meant to reproduce. We are the bride of Christ. And we are men and leaders in this world. And we were meant to look at our husband, Jesus Christ, and turn around and bring him to other people so that Jesus can reproduce through us. Right? That's a freebie. So let me get on to the notes that Glenn sent over for me here. So, all right. So, one of the things that that we find in our society, and also sadly in the church, is how many of you have ever heard the complaint or complained yourselves about the hypocrisy within the church? Right? I mean, and everyone's chuckling. Everyone knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know, well, everyone says and says, but they never do. Well, the reason that people say and never do is because the people that they looked up to, the previous generation, what have you, were people that said but never did. We have these phrases. For instance, the ones on the board. This could very easily become something where, you know, we say, we walk around going, yep, godly men build godly men. Godly men build godly men. Let me go serve some porn. You know? Like, these are things this is what we want to happen. We want these things to happen to us. We want the biblical phrases to happen in our lives. We want to be those people, but we don't put in the work to actually be those people. And so, therefore, the people that are looking to us and saying, you know, I want to be a Christian, so I'm going to look to Scott. I'm going to look to Scott for what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to see exactly what Scott's doing and exactly what Scott's saying. So, I guess being a Christian, and this isn't a conscious thing, but since I reproduce, no offense, Scott, I know you don't actually be this way, but obviously, what it means to be a Christian is to say Christianese things, to talk the language, but no further. And so, one of the things they said in the book is they had a speaker over from India. How many of you guys remember this? And the speaker was saying about how, you know, their churches are exploding and they're feeding the poor and healing the sick and na 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 na. And one of the questions that was brought forth was, why isn't this happening in America? And he said, the reason this doesn't happen in America is because in America, we teach theology. He said, in India, we teach action. It matters less what you know and more what you do, and you learn as you go. That's a paraphrase. So, essentially, one generation of hypocrites is going to reproduce another. Again, it doesn't matter what kind of man you are. You're going to reproduce.
That's right.
Right? And this really, when we grasp this concept that no matter what we do, no matter where we step, we are influencing those around us. It really calls me to examine how I'm living. And a really good one, for those of us that have kids, man, that is a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing to realize, because I'll hear things coming out of my daughter's mouth. I'm like, where'd you hear that? And then I'm like, oh, right, from me. Whoops. You know, and my wife and I have had lots of discussions about this, that I'm reproducing myself in my kids. So it really causes me to scrutinize my living, to become better, a better person. And not to put too fine of a point on it, but this goes for coaches. Coaches is a really good example. How many lousy coaches have we seen? Yeah. Right? How many lousy coaches? And you can get an all-star team. You can get an awesome team, but no one's going to play properly under coachship. That's lousy. You know? It's just not going to happen. So how do we know what we're really living? Okay, a lot of times when you're going to school to become a detective, what they, one of the most basic things that they teach you is to follow the money. You want to find out who's guilty. You want to find out who is behind a corruption scheme, something like that. Follow the money. Who benefits? Who benefits? Right. So in a similar way, we can find out exactly how we are influencing those around us by looking at those around us. It seems very oversimplistic, but if you think about it, it makes sense. So if you stand back, look at the people that you influence. For those of us that are parents, again, it's easy. Check out your kids. What are they saying? What are they doing when you're not looking or when they think you're not looking? You know, your wives. We influence our wives, right? Are they, you know, bitter at, say, church? Are they bitter at your job, for example? If you find your wife being angry at your job, it's a really good indicator that you complain about your boss too much. I found that to be true, right? The other way that we can do this, and this is a little more responsibility taking. This is less passive, but guys, we're in a tribe here. We really are. If you look around, we're here to learn. We're not here. I mean, it's 7:30, getting up, you know, however many hours early to get here. This isn't Sunday morning where it's like, you know, well, this is what we do. This is the culture. You know, this is different. We're here because we want to be here. We're here because we want to learn and become more godly men. So let's give each other the opportunity to speak into our lives. You know, get to know each other, and then we can ask each other, you know, Jim, how am I doing? You know, look at my life and critique me. You know, and then give Jim the opportunity, just Jim, everyone in the room is going to go to Jim, okay? give Jim the opportunity to speak into my life. Give him the freedom to be blunt. Give him the freedom to be truthful. And don't hold it against him when he is. You know what I mean? Well, Joel, you know, you get angry really easily. No, I don't. You know, what do you mean by what are you saying? But seriously, guys, this is one way that we can really help ourselves grow in this area. Because if I want to build positive influence around me, I've got to first build positive influence in myself. And that's one of the most amazing things about the influence that you can be. God gave us the ability to look inside ourselves with the help of His Holy Spirit and step back and influence ourselves. That's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. And you go in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit. John, you're teaching about the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things He does. He comes in and He says, examine yourself. Examine yourself with my light. Let me come in and guide you. And you can step back and you can say, all right, I'm going to change myself in this area. I'm going to influence myself in this area. All right, rabbit trail. So back to the maxims, okay? We reproduce what we are, not just what we say, okay? And I would go so far as to say you reproduce who you are, not what you say. Just take what you say out of the equation. It doesn't matter, because what you say is going to come out of who you are, okay? So here is a great question to consider. Okay, and this is another way to build godly character within yourself, to build godly influence within yourself. Okay? How many of you ever heard, you know, about like a deathbed confession? The guys are like in jail, you know, they're about to die, and they're like, you know, I want to say that I killed 14 people, I did it, you know, because they want to clear their conscience, right? The imminence of death brings a whole lot of responsibility to the forefront, brings a whole lot of perspective. It clears away a whole lot of the junk that we look at in everyday life. So when you're thinking about your kids, when you're thinking about your wife, when you're thinking about your friends, that kind of thing, think about it this way. If I had 6 months to live, what would I tell this person? What would I tell John? If I had 6 months to live, and what are the things that I would be thinking about? What are the things that I would say to him? And I guess he's more of an influence on me, not the other way around, but you know what I'm saying, right? It's a good way to gauge what's going on in your mind, in your life. The time constraint, the 6 months, it forces you to weed out all the extras. Just double down, triple down on what's really important. And guys, one of the things, example from my life, I gotta admit, I've been, for the first while when I was learning how to be a father, I was a pretty lousy one, because, you know, I didn't know what to do, you know, I was just learning, right? We can all relate to that, I'm sure. But one of the things I started doing is when I woke up in the morning, I would tell myself, okay, if I knew tomorrow my family was going to be traveling to school, my wife, my kids, and they got hit by a car, what would I regret about today? And this is in the morning before it happens. I'm like, what would I regret about today? And I would make the decision in my mind, I'm not going to have anything to regret. I will not regret a single thing this day. And at a different time, I can go more into marriage. Marriage and family is something that's really big on my heart. The Lord's given me a lot about it, but I can do that some other time. But, you know, I mean, my wife and I haven't always had the best marriage either, you know. And but I started doing this when the marriage wasn't that great. And that's the key. If you want to be the godly man, if you want to build godly influence around you, it's got to come because you want it, not because of the rewards you're going to get out of it. No one's going to say thank you for this, guys. That's not what we do. We're men. We reproduce ourselves. No one's going to come to you. Well, maybe they will, and that's great, but that's an extra, you know? And when I started doing this, it was...
feel like it.
Exactly. When you don't feel like it. We do this because it's what we do, not because it's what we feel like doing. And when I started doing this, my wife and I were still going at it hammer and tongs, man, left and right, and there was absolutely no, you know, copacetic going on. And when I decided to do this, it was, you know what? I'm going to be this person, because if she died tomorrow, I would regret where we're at. I would regret this. And so every morning I started saying to myself, what would I regret if they died tomorrow? It's a big, big, big life change, life shifter. So I really encourage you guys to start looking at your life in that way. So the things that you do are more important than the things you say. Now, words are important. To illustrate this, let's do this. Can I have two volunteers or maybe a group of volunteers? Not everyone at once. Thank you. All right, that's one. Oh, you can stay in your seat. That's cool. Get help from the people around you. Okay, anyone else? Okay. So, get a couple of guys around you, and I want you, there are two cities circled there, and I want you, with the help of those around you, taking, you know, as many people as you want, I want you to tell me the mileage and how long it's going to take me to get from one city to the other. For those of you that are a little younger, this is called a map. It's on paper.
I still keep the
no.
car.
Exactly. So no. No using Google, no using your phone, work it out on the map, be a man up. See, I tell me how many miles. I'll give you a couple minutes to work this out. Scott's laughing at me. He's got maps down to seconds. We got a trucker here. Sweet.
Yeah, Dave knows what he's doing.
I will give you a hint. There's something wrong with this map.
I knew that.
Of course. There is something wrong with this map that is going to make it very, very difficult to see what's good to get your mileage off this thing. There's two hints now.
It's not to scale.
It is to scale. It is to scale. You are on the right track, though. You are very much on the right track. Anyone figure it out yet?
About
150 miles. Okay, about 150. What do we say up here? Figures about 150 miles?
We didn't come up with an exact number yet.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this. How did you come up with that number?
Well, I looked at the city-to-city chart.
Oh, you looked at the city-to-city chart. Okay.
Greenberg is not on it.
Okay.
But Chambersburg is.
Okay.
You have to know Greenberg is fairly close to Pittsburgh. So
okay.
Chambersburg to Pittsburgh.
Okay. Okay, so did everyone hear that answer?
He's pretty close.
Did everyone hear that answer? Very good, very good. You figured out a back door to my little trick. This is actually I did not see that coming. This is actually a trick question, guys, because I left a very important detail off this map. And that detail is, if you look up here, this is your key. This is your legend. This is the mileage of what each inch represents on the map. I did not put that on the maps I gave to you guys, which forced you to find a workaround. Right? And your answer was, well, it's approximately this. You're correct. You know, that's approximately what it was. But it could have been approximately wrong as well. Right? Because you didn't have the key. And in our lives, guys, he's still looking at the map. Go for it, man. Have at it. I love maps. Yeah, there you go. But in our lives, we have to look at the actions we do as the map that everybody sees, right? For the words we say are the key to explaining the actions, what we do, okay? Look at the example in the garden, okay? God said, you know, this is exactly what you have. He's giving them a roadmap, etc., etc. And he says, now, I don't want you to touch this tree, but I'm not really going to tell you why. I mean, in that day, you're going to die, but I'm not going to tell you my reasoning behind it. Now, I'm not saying God's unfair. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it's human tendency to look at a situation, and if you see an inconsistency, you're going to assume, or what you perceive as an inconsistency, you're going to assume that the person who's talking to you knows more than what they're telling you. Okay? So our words, when people look at our lives and they see inconsistencies between what we do and what we say, they're going to start assuming that there's something else going on behind the scenes. Right? And it's going to make them unable or unwilling to trust us. Okay? So when you look at, when people look at the map of your life, your words are important. They need to be the key to that map. But you can also, if I would have given one of you guys a key and said, hey, figure out the distance from Hatboro to Chicago, you wouldn't be able to do it because there wouldn't be anything to look at. Right? So the words and the map need to go together. Okay? You can have that back. You like maps. So if we want to produce manly men in our lives, and we do, I do, We have to look at the example of a somewhat more finished product. Okay? People have to be able to look at our lives and see something in us that they can recognize in themselves but is more finished. Does that make sense? Okay? So like if I'm building a doghouse, I'm going to want to look at my neighbor. My neighbor's a master carpenter. He's got this beautiful doghouse. And I look at my doghouse and go, this is pathetic compared to that. Like, I thought I was doing a good job. But, you know, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to learn from this guy. All right? So we need to work in our lives. We need to have our lives be the finished, more finished product, the better example of what it means to live life as a man. For example, I'm going to tell you a little story here, and this is one that just recently occurred in my life. There's this guy, George, that I'm friends with. I honestly don't know if he's a Christian or not. He's a good guy. We talk about God a lot. We're working toward that. But him and his wife, Chris, are pretty good friends with our family. And George is a landscaper. He is one of the guys that doesn't just, you know, wish he could play with backhoes. Man, this guy plays with backhoes. He gets out there. You know, he's not a landscaper like, I'm going to put some marigolds in the flower. But he's like, I'm going to make a hill out back of this house. I'm going to smooth it out. I'm going to drive in dump trucks full of dirt. You know, I mean, this guy's awesome. And he doesn't have any room in his life for cutting corners, for, you know, hemming and hawing. He's just straightforward, man. The guy's got no filters. He's awesome. And he was over at our house, and he was telling me a story. One of the things he hates litter bugs. Hates them. If you met this guy, like, you would think twice about you know, just, okay, well, I'm not going to insult this guy. He's a big dude, right? And she said he was driving a dump truck, pulled into the street, and he was backing up into the house where he was going to go. And there's this dude in this car, real nice, expensive-looking car. And he's, you know, George is blocking the road, so he can't go anywhere. So this guy's, you know, eating his breakfast, whatever. Shoves everything, a bunch of trash into his bag. Throws the bag out the window onto someone's lawn. And George goes, now I'll tell you exactly what he told me. He goes, put on my brakes, get out of my car, get out of my truck, slam the door, walked over, I made eye contact with the guy, I walked over, and this guy can't go anywhere, dump truck's in the middle of the street, right? George walks over, takes the bag, puts all the trash back in the bag, took him about 3 minutes, walks over to the car, the guy's window is open, looks at the guy and goes, really? And throws the bag in the car. The trash goes all over the guy's car. Right? Aw, man. Totally threw the microphone. So he throws the bag of trash back in the car. Just says, really? And walks away. And that's when he got back in his truck and backed in. Man, a few words. Right? I'm looking at this guy going, I want to be like that. Now, admittedly, he could have been a little more Christ-like about his example. Right? But he got the point done. He saw something that was wrong. He confronted it. He remedied the situation. And he walked away. What's more manly than that? Guys, we need more people like that in our society. That's what I think, anyway. So, George is someone I look up to. And I look at, and I will listen to him. I will listen to his stories forever and ever, all men. Because, frankly, I want to be like that. Guys, we got to be the men that God can put finishing touches on so that other men, younger men, older men, sure, less complete men can look at us and say, that's who I want to be. That's what I want to be like. So to sum it up, well, this particular chapter, if you want to be a manly man who makes manly men, so you need, again, not to be overly simplistic, but you need to think about what it means to be a manly man. And sure, this book is a good start. But like I prayed in the beginning, Jesus was the ultimate man. He really was. And you know, a lot of people in our society look at Jesus as a pansy. You know, as well, you know, he's, you know, you give better than you get. And, you don't really. Let's take a look at Jesus turning over the money changers' temple, or the tables in the temple. Right? He saw something that was wrong. He stood up for it. Look at Jesus confronting the Pharisees. Right? This guy was a man, and he took our punishment for us. Right? So we look at the Bible, we look at Jesus' life, and we apply those examples to ours. Think about what it means to be a manly man. The more you think about it, the more you'll become what you see. We are people of osmosis. We're people that learn by osmosis. What we see is what we become. What we concentrate is what we become. Right? So concentrate on what it means to be a manly man. Okay? Then find the characteristics, find the practices, and practice them in your life. Right? I mean, if you're going to be, you want to be a star soccer player, you're probably not going to get any better by watching soccer games. You're going to get better by practicing your dribbling in between cones. Right? So find these little things that you can do, little things one at a time, one small thing at a time that you can do every day. Keep honing and improving your collection of manly, purposeful actions. Okay? Then invite others to come alongside you and join you in your journey. Join you in your quest. This is what I'm doing. I want you to keep me accountable. I'll keep you accountable. Guys, we can't do this by ourselves. We are social animals. That's how God made us. Right? Again, look around you. This is a tribe. Okay? Start getting phone numbers. Start getting emails. It doesn't take much to keep in contact these days. In 5 minutes, I can text 15 different people. And in fact, I asked the leadership team, I'm bugging them about getting collaborative text documents together. We can all work together on stuff. It doesn't take much these days, right? Use words to explain but not excuse your actions. We want to be manly men, folks, that reproduce what's in us, that reproduce what God put in us. We can't be making excuses for our actions. People ask what's going on in our life. You know, well, you know, I look at porn because it's an addiction. You know, I drink too much because it's an addiction. That's an excuse. Like, the porn issue in my life and other people's life, it's a choice, not an addiction. Drinking too much, eating too much, maybe anger, road rage on the road. It's a decision. And it might be a split-second decision, but it's a decision. We use words to explain our lives, not excuse ourselves. Right? That's what we do as men. Then evaluate your own life through the methods that we've talked about. Let's see, what did Glenn say here? Evaluate your own life through one of the methods we talked about or others you discover, so you'll be able to live each day with a degree of confidence. This will be making in others something which you're pleased to take credit for. That's the finest point about this. Guys, you want to be able to take credit for what's around you. You know? How many kids do you see throwing temper tantrums at the store? Right? Screaming, kicking. I mean, there's some kids that are misbehaving, and then there's kids that are like, wow, okay, we need to get someone in here to cast a demon out of you. Right? Do you think their parents are happy to take credit for that kid? Someone's kid needs some help. I'm walking out of the store, right? That's what I would feel like if I was the parent. We want to be able to take credit for what's around us, for what we've influenced. Okay? So, maxim number 4. Who knows that one? Manly. What'd you first say? Godly men live for the glory of God. That works too. It's reverse. Manly men live to the glory of God. Now earlier, I mentioned that we have a lot of Christianese phrases that, you know, Christianity and manhood and all that stuff has in a lot of cases become the language that we speak and not the life that we live. Right? We hear this phrase a lot. Not necessarily in that particular sentence, but, you know, you got to live your life to the glory of God. I live my life to the glory of God. You know, as the TV preachers, glory of God, glory to God. Well, what does this mean? Right? We hear it all the time. But what does it mean? And the simple fact of the matter is, manly men live to the glory of God. And I'll put this down below. Not their own glory. Okay? Living to the glory of God by default means you're not living to your own glory. Okay? And to understand fully what it means to bring glory to God or to live to the glory of God, boy, I just completely lost my place. I'm sorry. Okay, so in order to live to the glory of God, we have to learn, guys, not to just use our words like we were talking about before. Not just speak the language, right? But ask, what does it mean in our lives? Ask, what does it mean when I say that I'm going to live to God's glory and not my own? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to think about this. Well, what ways am I living to my glory now? Right? And part of this, part of that whole language versus action thing is because, and I guarantee you this, it's because we want to be that person. I want to be the person who's bringing glory to God. And so I'm going to speak into my life. I'm going to say, yeah, I'm bringing glory to God. Right? But part of the larger problem is that, you know, we don't stop to question what the phrases mean. So let's take a little bit closer of a look here. The Latin phrase "imago Dei" is the way that people used to say this in times past. It's the image of God, right? It's a term used to describe us as humans who are made in the image of God. So here's what it means in a simple form. I can tell a little bit about a builder by looking at the house that he's built, right? So we're all creative in some form or fashion in here, right? Whether we create spreadsheets or we create buildings. People are going to be able to tell a little bit about who you are by looking at the work that you do, right? Jim, you build buildings, right? If someone comes up, do you do welding? Okay, so you weld. So someone's going to be able to look at your weld joints, and someone who really knows about welding, they're going to be able to say, like, ah, someone did this who cares. Someone did this who actually knows what they're talking about. This isn't a newbie. This is a guy. How many years have you been doing it?
32
years. So your weld is going to look different from the guy that's been doing it for 6 months. Probably going to look a lot better, right? And they're going to be able to tell that by looking at your weld joints. I'm a carpenter, right? I do cabinetry. And most people in the shop can tell immediately whether I'm having a bad day because my joints are all gappy. You know, I'm not, you know, they can tell exactly what's going on in my life just by looking at the work I do, right? And so, so humans are like that. We were made in the image of God. We were made by God for His glory. But specifically, we're made in the image of God. So people are going to be able to, in theory, tell who God is by looking at our lives. Right? They're supposed to be able to look at me and say, well, Joel lives in a certain way, and so that's who God must be. Hence the reason in our society, getting back to some of the issues we just talked about, the hypocrisy within the church. Hence the issues where there you get youth in this generation that are saying, I just said that. Oh my gosh, I just totally said in this generation. I'm old, thank you. Okay. But we get youth that are coming out of school, that are in school, and saying, you know what, I see what's over there, and if that's who God is, and I know, I've heard this phrase, if that's who God is, I want nothing to do with it. I'm friends with a kid that I used to teach in Bible study, or I used to teach in youth group back at our old church, and him and his friends are staunch atheists at this point. They went to Temple University, they got themselves all turned around, and they know their theology left and right. I can't win an argument with them because they know everything, every argument in the book, right? And one of the phrases that really hit me, and it really cut me to my heart, was he posted on Facebook a while ago, and he said, the Bible is one of the most hate-filled, racial-oriented books I've ever read. The Bible is one of the most hateful, racial books I've ever read. And I looked at that post, and I was like, my God, have I failed. Because, you know, the Bible, you can take whatever context you want. Sure, you can pull stuff out. I can prove anything I want by pulling phrases out of a book, right? But you take that Bible as a whole, and it's the most, I mean, I'm tearing up here. You take that Bible as a whole, and it's amazing. It's amazing what God does for us every day. Who He made us to be. Who He made Himself into on our behalf. It's an amazing book. But because this kid looked at me, and I'll take responsibility for it, because this kid looked at me, and probably some other people, at a point in their lives where they were struggling, and they weren't necessarily showing God for who He was supposed to be, he took the entire Bible and attributed that to my character. Yeah?
Yeah, just that's a really good point to say, because I was trying to find a way to guide you away from looking at this big guy who's, you know, I'm in construction, I see the trash out the window thing. Mm-hmm. But without pointing the finger or something...
Here, let's have you talk into the mic so that people can hear it on the podcast.
Yeah, when you're looking at the guy who the trash was thrown out the window and how you had made mention, not pointing the finger or anything, but you had made mention, yeah, I want to be like that. I think we have in our lives, we have to stop being like that. We have to say we only want to be like the only one that's perfect. This conversation you just said about that kid should give you a quick flashback by, what did I say? Perhaps getting out of the truck and the guy being big. I'm the same way. I'm like, I do litter control on 563 with the kids. But you get out of the truck, you know, and say, hey, look, you know what I mean? This is our country. This is your land. You know what I mean? A God love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God, show this guy God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, I'm not sure what was going on back then where you find possibly guilt or what have you and why you're upset about it, but the Bible is true. It's
mm-hmm.
faith.
Mm-hmm.
You have to believe it by faith. And if he used you as an example, as an excuse, well, he's going to have to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
We're not perfect, none of us. But I think it's really, 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 really important that we remind ourselves that don't look at any man for an example. Not John, not me, not you, anyone. Say, look, if I'm struggling with an issue, I need to look towards Jesus and towards what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. And especially when you get out, because you never know who it is that you're going to run into. That man that the trash was thrown in there, that mm-hmm. could have been, that was an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
That is, yes, he feels relieved because he threw the trash back at him. But that's not, that didn't serve Jesus well.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was Jesus. So when he went into the temple and was lifting it up, I mean, he was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to make sure that we don't get ourselves so, you know, tuned into, you know, looking towards another man as an example, because
mm-hmm.
we are going to fail.
No, mm-hmm. oh, absolutely, absolutely. And
you brought that point up about that boy, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, where did I go wrong?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, the examples that I use here, including George, are imperfect examples because they're not the perfect man. Jesus was the perfect man, period. You know, and you're never going to get away from that. The point is, though, we live in this world and we're example, and thank you for saying that. But the point is, of all of this, that we are going to be examples, people are going to look at us, and we as godly men need to make God our example, but we're surrounded by people that are not going to do that, that are not going to look at God. They're going to look at us. And we're representatives of who He is. And yeah, like I said, George could have handled that. Could have handled that better. But he stood up. He stood up, which was my point. So, let me get back in here. So my life at that point where this kid was looking at me was not bringing glory to God. Okay? It frankly wasn't even bringing glory to myself. But this kid took that example and ran with it. Okay? Now, let's do a little bit of history trivia here. Okay, so who won? Anyone know who won the 1955 World Series?
Chicago Bulls.
World
Series. World. I don't know sports, man, but I know enough to know it wasn't basketball. Anyone else? 1955 World Series? Any history buffs in here? Sports?
Supposed to be the answer.
Most typical answer is the Yankees. Okay. Okay. How about the 1965 one? No hands shooting up. Wimbledon. Any tennis buffs in here? We're just going to steer away from that. I'm just digging a hole here. Okay. I don't know, and I don't know any of them either. And it's not just because I'm not a sports guy, which I'm not. It's because nobody cares anymore. Like, who cares? We're looking at this year, right? Like, what's going to happen in football this year? What's going to happen in hockey coming up? You know, we're looking at what's about to come, right? That was great. Yeehaw, we had our party. Now we're done, okay? So the question then becomes, if we live to our own glory, how long is that glory going to last? Especially these days. You know, people tweet about it, and it's done. It's done, man. It's all over the world. In 15 minutes, the party's over, and you're moving on. And the person who just did that awesome thing is like, I was cool for like 15 minutes, man. And that's all you get, right? One of the things on my bucket list was to make an album. I grew up in a very musical family. And I really wanted to make a CD because they'd all made CDs. And I was like, you know, it's my turn. I'm going to make a CD. So I sat down. I worked really hard. I made a CD. I was very proud of it. You know, looked very cool. And I released it. And you know how long that coolness lasted that Joel made a CD? I mean, everyone was very happy for me. You know, hey, good job. You know how long that lasted? 5 minutes. All that work I put in, man, and it was 5 minutes. Now, the good thing is, I didn't necessarily do this for myself. These were songs that God had given to me. They were worship songs. I'm still listening to that thing, and I'm still getting use out of it, right? So that's fine. But had I been looking to make a career out of this, I might have just gone and hung myself. 5 minutes for months of work, for years of writing songs. I got 5 minutes out of it, right? Our glory does not last. Our glory as human beings on this earth does not last. So what is the point of bringing glory to ourselves? Manly men, people who understand the times. I think it was King David had specifically, he had a certain group of people surrounding him that they knew the times and the seasons. That was their big thing. They were in with all the other mighty men. The mighty men who were like, you know, oh, I slew a lion on a snowy day in a pit, and I stood with a stick and beat off 5,000 Philistines, you know, rah, 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 all these big guys. And in there, in the listing of all those great men, were a group of men who knew the times and the seasons. They understood what was going on. And as manly men, If we need to be men who understand that this life is temporal, that this life is going to stop, that it's very, very temporal. Okay, there was an author. Glenn said here he once listened to a writer describe he'd written a New York Times bestseller. New York Times, big deal. New York Times bestseller. He went into a used bookstore, like maybe 5 years after the fact, and found this beat up, forgotten copy of his book in a corner. The guy who owned the shop didn't even recognize him. Didn't even recognize the name. He's like, you know, who's that guy? Whatever. 5 years after being on the New York Best Times seller list. So a manly man lives to the glory of God because God is his friend and his rescuer. He wants God to be given honor. Frankly, because he deserves it. He's God. He deserves to be given all honor, all glory. He earned it, right? And that's, I mean, aside from anything else, that ought to be enough. Most glory fades very quickly. We went over this. What was done last year is replaced by what's being done this year, this minute. Again, look at Facebook, right? Very few people are remembered beyond their own generation. There's a saying in Alaska, in the Inuits. They say, you are never truly dead until the last person who knows you is dead. Right? So your name will last until everyone who knows you has died. After that, you know? You know, we have great men in our history. We remember George Washington and all of them, you know, Ben Franklin, you know, the founding fathers, and we're all going to remember them. They're in history books. But when America ceases to be, which it eventually will, whether it lasts till Jesus comes back or ends before, eventually America's going to end. No one's going to remember them. Those great men who founded this country, who did this awesome work, no one's going to remember them. Does anyone here know who founded Turkey? Does anyone know who was the founding father of China? These great countries, the Ottoman Empire. Who here knows the founding fathers of them? Who here knows any massive work that someone put into it? Nobody does. We see the result, but we don't remember them. But the glory of their country, the bigger thing, lives on. And that's who we have to be. When we're living for the kingdom of God, no one's going to remember our name. And that's okay. That's okay, because the glory of God's kingdom is going to live on and on. And when we put ourselves into that, when we put ourselves aside and say, you know what, I'm going to live for something bigger, that's the ultimate manly sacrifice. When we sacrifice into our family and we build a clan that's God-loving and loves each other and moves forward in life, my kids start living for something beyond themselves, then my glory is going to be God's glory. And it's going to live on. It's going to live on. It's going to live on. Right? We put ourselves into something bigger than ourselves. A manly man is also a wise man. He invests in life in things of great and lasting value. God's glory is not a vain glory. It's a lasting and love-filled glory. The manly man is going to want his life to count. You're going to want to be able to take credit, like we said earlier, take credit for what you've done. You want your life to count and invest in something beyond yourself. When a man invests his life in living to bring honor and rightly deserved credit to God, what he is doing is placing his legacy, your legacy, in the hands of an eternal God. You place your glory, your legacy, your name in the hands of men who are going to die. Your name is also going to die when they die, like the Alaskans say. But you place your glory, you place your destiny, what you do in the hands of a God who's never going to die. When you reach eternity, your name's going to be on that wall, man. You ever see the Wall of Fame on the Vietnam walls and that kind of thing? You know, there's the names of the men that did great things engraved in stone. God does not forget those who do great things for Him. We place our legacy in the hands of an eternal God. So we've looked at two powerful ideas today. if anyone, I've done a lot of talking, like Glenn says. if anyone has any thoughts about this, about anything you've heard, about anything that you got out of the chapters, anyone have anything to say about it? Yeah, Scott.
I think if you look at these four maxims, they are the blueprint for life. And in order to live for the glory of God, you must be able to do the first three maxims, or they must be within you. Because unless you take responsibility, unless you're going out and doing and taking action, you're never going to be upholding your responsibilities to your family, your household, your community, and to others. And by not having God within your heart, living a godly life, you're never going to reproduce yourself. Never going to. I mean, to me, learning is observing. Most people, if you give them something to read, they're going to forget that. You give them something to experience by watching and doing, they're going to remember that for a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
So when you live your life a certain way, others are going to live their life that same way, good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're living a good, responsible, godly life, you're going to see others do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to bring the glory to God. So all these things are in one big circle, and they all transform back to being a man, being responsible, manning up and doing the right thing for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, you're going to see transformation in your life, in your family, in your community. And that's so important here. You know, we've gone through these love God, serve all. That's been the theme for this 2014 year. And unless you really do that, you're not going to see any change in your community. You're not going to see any growth in people coming to the Lord. You're not going to see any change in the way your community lives and acts unless you start the ball rolling. And if you want to see this church grow, you want to see this men's group grow, you want to see your life change in a positive way, you must take the first step and be the man that God wants you to be.
Mm-hmm.
Simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
So these four maxims really are the foundation for a lifestyle of change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else? I think one of the things you said there is really important. This is a circle. Like all things that are foundation to life, you follow it long enough, you'll come back to the beginning and start again. Right? And it can be hard if you're not in that circle, it'd be hard to jump in and say, well, you know, where should I start? I mean, this is huge. Four things that make a man? Really? Only four? To make something as big as a man? You start with one thing. So what I want you guys to do, I mean, if you know, as you're reading this book, as you're becoming more serious about becoming more godly, more manly in your life, think about what do I want to be in 6 months? What's something that I'm not now? That if I could snap my fingers and say, well, you know, now suddenly I'm this, right? Like I deal with anger, right? So in 6 months, I want to be a man who doesn't get angry when X happens, right? And I know walking into this situation, I'm just going to walk out with my head popping off, right? In 6 months, I want to be a man who that doesn't happen to, right? So if I identify that, now I can start, that's one little thing I can work on. I can start looking in the Word. I can start letting the Holy Spirit search my heart and bring things to me. And so in 6 months, that's somewhere I can start. And that's somewhere I can jump into that circle. Yes, yeah, Scott.
In addition, you need to partner with a man who is slow to anger. Find somebody that never gets angry. Buddy up with him. Walk beside him.
Mm-hmm.
See how he handles situations. Learn from that. Again, manly men build manly men.
Yeah.
You know, so follow that example.
Yep.
Be that example for somebody. If that's your strength, be that example for somebody that has that as a weakness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, find out what you're good at and identify people that can learn from you and extend a hand
mm-hmm.
towards that person. You'll learn from them as well.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. I mean, definitely find people. Again, like we said earlier, you're in a tribe here, right? Get some phone numbers. Get some emails. You know, you see that I'm good at something that you're not, come to me. You know, we're guys. We're not gonna shoot each other down. I'm gonna see something that you're good at. I'm gonna come to you, right? I'm gonna be like, hey, can we talk? You know what I mean? I realize we don't have much time in our lives, but we can all text. We can all email. You know, we can talk 5 minutes on Sunday. We can encourage each other and pray for each other, right? This is a journey that we're all on. Man, this book hasn't even really started, and we got through all this, right? So. If no one else has anything else that they want to say, do we have any prayer requests?